Good morning. It is good to be with you all today. We have been joining you all via live stream, and we've been joining our small group virtually as well, mostly because of our newborn makes it hard to get out in COVIDville. But I do appreciate actually being here with you in the flesh this morning and seeing what I assume to be our smiling faces under the masks. I'm going to go ahead and assume that this morning. So my husband, Matt, and I have a bit of a debate going on about the coronavirus. Here's Matt's perspective. He actually didn't know I was going to say this today. Sorry, Matt, I didn't warn you. Here's Matt's perspective. He thinks that the virus is amoral. It's a biological organism that's just carrying out what its DNA tells it to do. While its effect is negative for humans, we can't blame the virus for just doing its virus thing, right? It's not good or evil in and of itself. It is what it is, and we have to deal with it. So that's Matt's perspective. My view, on the other hand, is that the virus is straight from hell. I view it a little bit more from a spiritual perspective, and I see that it is wrapped up in the powers of destruction and death in our world. Why is that? Well, because in addition to the havoc it wreaks on individual bodies, COVID-19 also hinders, it blocks, it gets in the way of relationships, right? So its presence affects us emotionally, relationally, spiritually too. When we just need that hug from a friend, it stops us from being able to safely do that, right? For many who need to go to work, it's hindering that. When my son Owen was born at the end of March, my community couldn't come and hold this little precious life, right? It blocked everyone from doing that to keep that little life safe. So to me, that's such a force of sadness and darkness that would block us from each other, that would keep us apart, right? So maybe both Matt and I are partially right in our view of this. But because I'm the one preaching, we get to go with my idea. So I want to hold this concept of blocking or hindering or getting in the way of relationship. I want to hold this idea as we look at both of our scriptures today. So we're looking at two passages of people encountering Jesus, the woman with the flow of blood and the rich young ruler, right? And we're going to see what each person has to do to overcome what they have to overcome to be able to follow Jesus, what is blocking them from full encounter with Jesus, blocking them from Jesus's healing, wholeness, liberation, shalom, salvation, eternal life, whatever word you want to put on this, on what Jesus has to give, right? And of course, we'll apply all this to our lives and see what might be blocking ourselves from Jesus's relationship. So the woman with the flow of blood for 12 years, all the ladies in the house, can you imagine that? Oh my goodness, sounds exhausting and miserable from my perspective. So the Bible actually has a lot to say about menstruation. It's mentioned 30 times in the Bible, and it's often discussed in regards to the rules surrounding it, right? Menstruating women are considered unclean, which means she can't touch someone who is clean and she can't enter the temple. So this blocks her from worshiping God, right? So this woman in the book of Mark is perpetually considered unclean, and she's infertile, right? The combo of these two makes her an exile among her own people, kind of perpetually. So not only was this condition physically wreaking havoc on her body, she went to go see all those doctors, right? But emotionally, relationally, spiritually, it was wreaking havoc. It was separating her from the worship of God and from other people. So in the case of COVID, our healing doesn't come from touching others, right, since it's contagious. But in this woman's case, touch was exactly what she needed. She needed to encounter this rabbi, to believe, to say, I don't care about the customs, right? I don't care about the laws that are set up to block me from my healing. I have dignity. My life is worth this risk. I get to touch Jesus's clothes, right? So this woman has the audacity to believe that she, an unclean woman, according to the customs of her day, has a right to touch this clean, this pristine rabbi. So what does Jesus do? Well, at once, he realizes the power has gone out of him. And he seems surprised, right? Who had the audacity to be healed by me without even waiting for me to be an active participant in that, right? A little surprising. But of course, Jesus rewards this audacity. In every version of the story, he calls this woman daughter. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering, right? She becomes like family to him. And according to a colleague of mine, the Greek word used for her healing is the word menopause. Jesus frees her from this burden using the body's own natural processes. And she's the only woman in the Bible who receives healing from her infertility, not by having a baby, but by going through menopause. This woman's story is a story of liberation. She who is powerless seeks and finds Jesus' power of healing. She who was shunned by society is given honor and worth. This woman is empowered to overcome any roadblocks meant to keep her away from her Savior, and she finds complete healing, shalom. She can go in peace. Let's look at our next story of encountering Jesus. We'll be kind of comparing these two this morning. So a rich young ruler also comes to Jesus, right? Quite the trifecta. Rich young ruler. He's got money, right? He's got energy and vigor of youth, and he's in charge. He's got the power, right? The power to, hey, I actually saw some of your smiles. He's got the power to tell other people what to do, right? And if that's not enough, he's got righteousness. Well, at least self-righteousness, right? He's followed all the commandments for a long time, and he's proud of it. This dude has got it all. And yet, for some reason, he comes to Jesus wanting to acquire one more thing, right? There must be more he can acquire to give him peace or shalom or abundant life. He knows deep down that he's lacking that, right? I've heard this passage explained away so many times through the years, right? Well, Jesus didn't actually mean that we should give up our wealth, right? He meant we should give up our attachment to wealth. No. Jesus actually said to this guy, give it away. Give away your wealth. You have too much of it. And why? Why does Jesus call for this level of renunciation, right? I think it's because when money and power increase, it becomes harder and harder for most people to see God, right? The abundance of things can easily block our view of God. Money and power give us this sense of control, right? We can become omnipotent. When we're wealthy, you can control the temperature in the room, the doctor you see, the school your kids attend, the food you eat, the faraway lands that you visit, right? When you're a powerful ruler, you can do this for other people too. So why do you need reliance on God, right? You've already got it all. So Jesus, the healer, who wants to heal this rich young ruler's soul, gives him a medicine. He prescribes something for him. You've got to give away money. You've got to give away the power that money affords. Do you notice something? This is the exact opposite prescription compared to the woman with the flow of blood, right? Her healing came when she accessed power, when she got more power, when Jesus felt the power leave him and come to her. Why? Because until she encountered Jesus, everyone around her told her she was powerless, she was nothing, she was nobody, her life didn't matter, right? And with the rich young ruler, all of society was telling him that he is important, that he's valuable, right? That his life does matter. So for him to fully encounter Jesus, he's got to get rid of that stuff. He's got to get rid of the things that are blocking him from full relationship with his Savior, right? Freedom for each of them is the opposite. One needs access to power to be lifted up, and the other needs to give up power until they're what? Until they're equal. Until they're equal children of God, right? So I would say that the same can be true for our lives today. There's no one-size-fits-all message of healing or shalom. That's because each of us is in a different place, right? And your healing might look very different from my healing, because the things that get in the way of your relationship with God may be very different from the things that get in the way of my relationship with God. Jesus meets us where we're at, and the Holy Spirit is working on each of us in our particularities, right? I've noticed that a ton of our disagreements and misunderstandings, especially in our culture right now, come from when we believe that everyone else's experiences are very similar or exactly the same as ours, right? So let me give an example of this from my own life that starts as kind of a confession. So when I was a student at Duke Divinity, I heard from the Black Church Studies Department in a way that I hadn't really heard before. And the Black women who spoke in chapel, they would say things publicly like, "I am beautiful." They would say things like, "My voice matters." They would say things like, "I belong here at Duke." And to be perfectly honest, here's my confession. When I first heard these voices, they grated on me. To my ears, they sounded arrogant. But then I listened more, and I learned that these women had been told, "You don't belong at Duke." People literally said to them, "You don't belong here." In one case, a Black female faculty member was sent death threats for being at Duke. No one ever sent me death threats while I was at Duke, and I'm pretty sure that never happened to Pastor Jordan either. But over the course of these women's lives, they've been told a million different ways, overtly, covertly, that their voices didn't matter, that they did not belong in elite circles, right? And this powerlessness is even written into the laws of our country. Here's one of many examples that I just learned recently. So this year we celebrate 100 years since white women got the right to vote. But when did Black women officially get the right to vote? Does anyone who doesn't know, do we have any guesses? I'll actually take guesses. When did Black women officially get the right to vote? 62? Okay, that's a good guess. It's really close. Anyone else? Same time Black men did? I don't know about that. Okay, any more guesses? I know this is participatory. Weren't prepared for that, probably. Okay, 1965 with the Voting Rights Act. That's so recent. That is 5 years before the Beatles broke up, people. 1965. So for somebody who's been disenfranchised like that to say, "I have a voice and my voice matters," that's not being proud, right? That is her tapping into Jesus' saving power, like the woman with the flow of blood. She has barely been afforded a vote or a voice by society. And so healing for her is having the audacity to reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' clothing, right? The audacity to believe that she is worthy. So her healing looks very different from mine, very different from the rich young ruler's, right? It might look exactly opposite in some cases. Jesus meets each of us where we're at. And our process of salvation, our liberation, looks different depending on our own personal struggles or sins and the different ways that society treats each one of us. We can listen to each other. We can hear all the creative ways that God is working in different lives. So what about you? Bringing it home. What is blocking your relationship with God today? Maybe God is empowering you. Or, alternatively, maybe God is asking you to give something up, to renounce something, to listen to someone else's experiences. Maybe you look in the mirror and you feel self-hatred. And God says to you today, "You look exactly like my beloved child." Or maybe God is calling you to give up something that's blocking your healing, a lie, an addiction, a possession, an idol that has you pointed towards death and away from life. Or maybe you're feeling guilt that you're not doing enough to ease the suffering of someone else who is marginalized in our society, and God's saying, "Get up and do something." Or maybe you feel paralyzed by fear, by anxiety. And God is saying to you this morning, there is hope. Don't despair. Don't despair. I want to take a minute of prayer. And we're going to have an altar call of sorts, not at an altar, but in your seats at home or here in this lovely field. We're going to have a bit of a come to Jesus moment. I want us in this time to ask the Holy Spirit to show us what might be blocking our view of God, right? And when the Holy Spirit shows us something, I want us to confess that, knowing that Jesus wants us to be free, to be healed. Jesus wants us to move further along this journey of salvation. So let's take a minute to bow our heads to pray, and then I'll close us out. As Jesus said, go in peace and be freed from your suffering.